Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham on this, the first Sunday in the month of February. Peace be with you. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Psalm 90 is the only psalm in the book of Psalms written by Moses. And he begins the psalm with these words. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's the God we come to worship this morning, the God who had revealed himself to Moses in the flames of the burning bush, the God who comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who fills us afresh with the power of his Holy Spirit. So, Lord God, we thank you so much that you are our dwelling place. Wherever we live, wherever we go, wherever you take us in this life, you are our dwelling place. You are our place of safety. You are the one to whom we can run and find shelter and rescue and everything we need. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are everlasting. You didn't have a beginning and you don't have an end. You just are the great I am. So Lord, help us now as we come before you as an online community of faith. Help us, Lord, to be connected together by the power of your Holy Spirit and to offer you the worship that you alone deserve, for you are God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go to our Bible reading now, and Steve is going to bring our Bible reading for us this morning. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. So, Steve, take it away.
Good morning, everybody. Today's reading is taken from the book of Galatians, beginning at chapter 3, reading through verses 1 to 14. And this passage can be found on page 1169 of the Church Bibles. The passage is headed, Faith or Observance of the Law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For again it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Steve, thank you so much for bringing that reading for us this morning. And as ever, if you have a Bible there at home, do open it to Galatians chapter 3. You're really going to need it this morning because we're going to refer to that text quite a lot in these next few moments. Now, one of the lovely things about visiting church members here at St. James is if you visit an older member of our church family between the hours of 3 and 6 on any weekday afternoon, not only will you have a lovely chat and a cup of tea, but you almost definitely will get to watch one of the afternoon quiz shows, 15 to 1 or The Chase, Pointless, or Tipping Point. I tell you, the money I could have won just pastoral visiting, I could retire early. Well, in our text today, in Galatians chapter 3, we have Paul's afternoon quiz show, as we're going to see in a moment. In our last study, last week, Paul argued that the biggest problem we have as human beings, the heart of the human problem, is our lack of righteousness, caused by our sin. We don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't fulfill our created purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We just don't. The power of sin is so strong in our lives. We are unrighteous. And that puts us in a perilous position with God, both in this life and in the life to come. And though people try various ways to earn the righteousness they lack, not least by trying to obey all God's laws perfectly, it can never be done. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves, to earn or obtain the righteousness we lack. Salvation, argues Paul, comes only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And when that happens, when we put our faith in this Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, we are justified. Acquitted, declared not guilty in the courtroom of heaven. And the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect righteousness of Jesus, is counted as ours forever. And we die to our old life and begin a new life with Jesus now living in us, helping us to live differently. This stunning truth puts all people, whether Jew or Gentile, on the same footing. The way of salvation is the same for everyone. Whoever you are, wherever you live, whatever your background, whatever religion you may have followed before you came to Christ, the way of salvation is exactly the same. But Paul isn't finished yet. In fact, he's just getting going, as we'll see today. In his earnest effort to counter the false gospel being peddled by people whom he calls the circumcision group in Galatia, the false gospel that's so confusing the Christians, in his earnest effort to defend the true gospel, which Paul said he received directly from Jesus, Paul now makes two appeals in Galatians chapter 3. First, an appeal to experience, and then an appeal to scripture. In verses 1 to 5, he appeals to the Galatians' experience of the Christian life, how they came into the Christian life, and how they've experienced the Christian life from the moment of their conversion. And then, in verses 6 to 14, he makes an appeal to scripture, to certain verses in the Old Testament. We're going to spend a few moments looking at these two appeals of Paul. First of all, his appeal to experience, verses 1 to 5. And this is Paul's afternoon quiz show. In verses 1 to 5, he asks six quick-fire questions of the Galatians. Some of them you can go 50-50, but you certainly can't ask the audience or phone a friend. So here we go. Track them with me. Question number 1 comes in verse 1. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. For Paul, the gospel of Christ crucified, the gospel he received directly from Jesus and preached to the Galatians, so completely ruled out any other supposed means of being counted righteous before God or being saved, that he found it utterly incomprehensible that anyone who had embraced that gospel could then turn to another. And so he wonders if some evil magician has cast a spell on the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? He asks in verse 1. The essence of Paul's preaching was Christ crucified. The heart of all evangelism is the message of Christ crucified. Before your very eyes, he says, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So what's happened? Question number 2 comes in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you, says Paul. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Last week we saw in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul argues that he has been crucified with Christ and now Christ lives in him. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But how can Christ live in Paul, and how can Christ live in us? Surely Christ is in heaven, having ascended, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Well, the answer is by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus now lives in those who trust in him. So Paul asks here in verse 2, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by believing the true gospel message about Christ crucified, which I preached to you, i.e. by faith? Or did you receive the Spirit by trying hard to be a good person, obeying all the moral and religious laws, i.e. by works of the law? Surely, says Paul, it was by faith. The third quick-fire question in Paul's afternoon quiz show comes at the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 3, where Paul writes, are you so foolish? What a question. It's really just a repeat of the first question, just in case they got it wrong the first time. So let's move to question number 4, which comes in the second half of verse 3. Paul writes, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? The Galatians came into the Christian life only by faith in God's love and grace, receiving the Spirit as a gift. So why, if they began that way, are they now trying to go on in the Christian life by their own moral and religious efforts, by the flesh, as Paul puts it? The way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. Grace, God's power, not our own. It's only by God's power that we can come into the Christian life, be saved, and it's only by God's power that we can go on in the Christian life. I can't make myself love God. I can't make myself live for God. If I could, there would be no need for Jesus to come at all, or certainly not a need for him to die. Only by the Spirit is this possible. And the Spirit is given to us only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Quick fire question. Not easy to say that. Quick fire question. Number 5 comes in verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Paul is saying, has all the joy that you have experienced in your Christian life from your conversion been for nothing? Has it all been a waste of time? Surely not, says Paul. And then the final, sixth, quick-fire question comes in verse 5. So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? This question is really a summary of the first 5 questions. Paul is saying here, did God give you the Spirit at the beginning of your Christian life? And does God continue to work his wonders among you, in you and through you, by believing the gospel message I preached, i.e. by faith, or by your own religious and moral effort, by works? Surely, Paul is saying, it was by faith and not by works. Well, there they are, 6 questions about their experience of the Christian life. I wonder how they got on with Paul's quiz. I wonder how you got on with Paul's quiz. Are they millionaires at the end, or are they the weakest link? Well, that's the first appeal that Paul makes here in chapter 3, an appeal to experience. But secondly, in verses 6 to 14, Paul makes an appeal to Scripture. And I have to say that this second appeal to Scripture is more important than the first appeal to experience. Because Scripture, the Bible, is God's infallible, unchanging word written. Scripture always trumps experience. We interpret our experience in the light of Scripture, not Scripture in the light of our experience. Now, this is a masterstroke from Paul, because no doubt the members of the circumcision group who were peddling this false gospel appealed to Scripture themselves to bolster their argument that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough to save you, not enough to be counted as righteous before God. You had to obey the law to earn enough merit points. And the outer sign or symbol of that obedience to the law was to be circumcised. Our eldest daughter, Karis, like many parents across the land and here in our church family, is currently struggling to homeschool her 2 very lively boys. So she told us this week she's introduced a merit chart system at home. So the boys, if they work hard each day, at the end of the day, get a sticker on the merit chart. And if they accumulate 5 stickers by the end of the week, they get to choose a new toy. Brilliant. A great educational tool, a great way of managing behavior at home. But that's not the gospel. Even though some people think of the gospel as being like that. As if we have some kind of merit chart, and we've got to fill up that merit chart with our own good works, our own righteousness, in the hope that if we get enough merit points, God might give us the toy of eternal life. It simply doesn't work that way, because it can't work that way in the kingdom of God. We simply could not get enough merit stickers on that chart to win the toy. And so God has, as it were, filled up our merit chart with the stickers of Jesus, and it's toys for eternity. So Paul deliberately chooses some verses from the Old Testament to argue his point, the very verses that no doubt the circumcision group would themselves have used. Paul is saying, I'm appealing to Scripture. I know, circumcision group, that in your peddling of the false gospel, you also are appealing to Scripture. But even though we both accept the authority of Scripture, I have to tell you, you've got it wrong. You've misunderstood, or you've misinterpreted or misrepresented the Scripture. So important that we work hard to understand what the Scripture is really saying. Sometimes two people who both acknowledge the authority of the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible, this is God's Word written, may interpret the same verse in two very different ways. But when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible to write what they wrote, He had one purpose, one meaning in mind for every word and every verse written. The Holy Spirit didn't write the Bible, the writers of the Bible didn't write the Bible with different meanings for the same verse in their minds, or ambivalent meanings. They had something very specific in mind for everything they wrote. So our job as Christians, our job as the church collectively, is by the power of the Spirit and the inspiration of the Spirit to seek to uncover what every verse of Scripture really means. And Paul is saying here in his appeal to Scripture, circumcision group, you may accept the authority of Scripture, but you've got it wrong. You're misinterpreting these precious verses from the Old Testament. So let's see what Paul has to say. Track these six verses with me. We had six quickfire questions in verses 1 to 5, and now six scriptures in verses 6 to 14. The first quote from the Old Testament comes in verses 6 and 7, and it's a quote from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. So also Abraham, and here's the quote, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul goes on, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Abraham was the great father of the Jewish nation. He was the first to practice circumcision in obedience to God. And yet, Paul says, Abraham was counted as righteous before God, not by circumcision, not by trying to be a good boy, but by his faith. God had made promises to Abraham, including descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and a land in which those descendants could live. Abraham believed God. He believed in the promise of God. Even though the promise of God was against all the odds if it was ever going to be fulfilled, everything seemed to suggest that there's no way God could do what he said he would do, but Abraham believed that God could do it. And God counted him as righteous on account of his faith. That's what Genesis 15, verse 6 is saying. And therefore, Paul argues, all who have faith in God's promise to count us as righteous through Jesus' death are also Abraham's children. He was a man of faith who trusted in the promise of God. We are people of faith who trust in the promise of God. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we are children of Abraham through faith. The second scripture comes in verses 8 and 9. And this also is from Genesis, but this time Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Look at verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, acquit, declare not guilty, the Gentiles by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Here comes the quote. All nations will be blessed through you. So, says Paul, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God promised Abraham that one day people from every nation would be blessed by faith just as he was. That they would be counted as righteous before God through faith in the same way that Abraham was. And now, says Paul, through Jesus, that promise has come true. That scripture has come true. The third scripture comes in verse 10. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, says Paul. As it is written, Here comes the quote. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Our inability to fully obey God's moral laws because of the power of sin living in us brings God's curse down upon us. In fact, elsewhere, Paul argues that God instituted the law specifically to expose our inability to keep it and to drive us to Jesus to receive his grace. So, says Paul, if you are relying on your own efforts to be accepted by God, to be counted as righteous before God, you are under a curse because you can't do it. You can't earn enough merit points to get the toy at the end of the week. But the fourth verse from the Old Testament comes in verse 11. And this is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Look at verse 11. Clearly, says Paul, no one who relies on the law is justified or acquitted or declared not guilty before God. Because, here comes the quote, the righteous will live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. So not only does the Old Testament teach that relying on the law puts us under a curse because we can't keep the whole law, it also teaches that faith is the key to really living. Faith is the answer to the problem. Faith is the way that we are counted as righteous before God. For the righteous will live by faith, says God in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And then he moves in verse 12 to the fifth quote from the Old Testament, this time from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. I hope you're still with me. We're almost there. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Paul writes, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, and here's the quote, the person who does these things will live by them. The person who does these things will live by them. So here's the tension. Leviticus says, in theory, you can live, really live, by doing the works of the law. But Deuteronomy just told us that if you don't do all the works of the law, you're under a curse. And we know that we can't do all the works of the law because of the power of sin at work within us. We don't do all the works of the law, and therefore we're under a curse. But Habakkuk 2:4 has already told us that there is hope because the righteous will live. How? By faith. By faith. Which takes us, therefore, to our sixth and final Old Testament scripture, which comes in verses 13 and 14 at the end of our reading today. Verse 13, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, here's the last quote, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole, or literally on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the great exchange that took place at the cross, which I mentioned last week. We stand cursed before God because of our inability to keep God's moral commands, our sin, our unrighteousness. But Jesus died in our place. Jesus died as a substitute for us. Jesus took our curse on him, so we can receive his blessing, his righteousness, his life. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, which Paul quotes here in verse 13, is referring to the Old Testament practice of hanging the body of an executed criminal on a tree or on a pole after they have died, to show that the curse of the law, the curse of God, is resting on that executed criminal. Everyone would see that body, that dead body, hanging on the tree or on the pole and say, I'm not going to do what he did. I don't want the curse of the law, the curse of God, to rest on me. Thank you very much. In Jesus' day, the execution itself took place on a tree or on a pole. Crucifixion. Often the upright of the cross would be a tree trunk shorn of its branches, and the crossbeam would be nailed to the tree trunk. Jesus was literally hung on a tree. And crucifixions were very public events. Often the crosses would be put by the roadside of the main thoroughfare into the city so that people going in and coming out would see, this is what happens to you if you break the law. The curse of the law, the curse of God rests on you. But Jesus was innocent. He lived a totally righteous life. He never once broke a single command of God. But he allowed himself to be hung on a tree, taking the curse of the law, taking the curse of God, which we deserved, on himself, so that we could receive the blessing of his righteousness and the gift of his Spirit. And this is all by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, by simply embracing and accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's a great exchange. It's a bit like the government bringing in a law to say that all dirty, polluting diesel cars that are adding to global warming must be taken off the road and crushed. But if you own one of those cars, like I do, you can take that car to a car showroom of your choice, exchange it for a brand new, clean, zero emission, zero polluting electric car of your choice, which has a lifetime guarantee. You'll never need to replace it. And the government bears the whole cost. It doesn't cost you a penny. All you have to do is believe that it's true and take your car to the showroom and benefit from the wonderful exchange. Well, God's great exchange that took place at the cross was infinitely better than that. Not a new car, but the righteousness of Jesus counted as ours forever. His Spirit given to us to empower, to fuel our lives forever. An eternal lifetime guarantee. And it costs us nothing because he bears all the cost himself. Grace, grace. So as I come into land this morning, there is Paul's dual appeal to experience and to Scripture, to defend the true and only gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, who loved us and was hung on a tree for us. Are you trusting him today for your righteousness, for your standing before God, for your salvation, for your eternal life? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you loved us so much, you were prepared to hang on a tree. Lord, we can't even begin to understand what that meant for you. The spiritual, physical, emotional, psychological anguish and pain that that brought to you. And you didn't need to do it, but you did it for me. You did it for us because you love us. Oh God, we pray you'd so open our eyes to the truth of the true gospel that we stand before you counted as righteous with a full merit chart, not because of good things that we have done, but because of the good thing that Jesus has done. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.